Do you like blogs? Well, join the conversation.
Yeah, for years, you know, I didn't blog, and then all of a sudden I thought, you know, there are just certain subjects that are worth writing about and on. Engage, comment on JB Sophia's blogspot.com. That's JBSOFIAS blog, BLOG, dot blogspot.com.
Welcome to Change by the Word. I'm your host, Blaine Booth, and you're listening to Dr. Bruce Sophia of the Gloucester County Community Church in Washington Township, New Jersey.
We're working our way through the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 15 this morning. Genesis chapter 15. Last week, chapter 14, we began to see the stuff, if I may use some slang. We began to see the stuff from which Abram was made. To use a little more proper English, we began to see the qualities or the characteristics for why God chose him.
It's an ever-changing truth in an ever-changing world.
Now I'm changed by the word. Your cross gives me worth. Your way is flawless, always there for us.
Today on Change by the Word, we continue our study in the book of Genesis, and we'll look at chapter 15, where God made a covenant with Abram.
He did. So let's, for just a moment, go back to 14, so it leads us into where we are today. We begin to see in chapter 14 the stuff from which Abram was made.
Right.
The character of a man that God uses to launch faith.
Yes.
You know, so Abraham emerged from chapter 14 as a provider, protector, priest, and a true friend.
Yep.
All those things God are to us, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, God is the provider. He is the protector. He is our priest, and he is our true friend.
Yep.
That's how we said Abraham was, I should say Abram. I want to call him Abraham.
Yep.
At this point in his life, Abram is in type Christ, because this is Christ, provider, protector, priest, and a true friend.
Yep, absolutely.
So that then launches us into chapter 15, which is God's covenant with Abraham.
Right.
Here, the word of God becomes reality. It becomes vision. There are 10 words translated vision, according to Young's concordance. This is the root, which means to gaze at, to mentally perceive, to behold. And what is peculiar to this vision is that the event literally takes place. See, whereas in a dream, the event may be representational.
Right.
But when you have a vision, you're actually seeing what takes place out of time before it happens.
Yeah, you bore witness to it.
Yeah. John the Revelator saw what was going to happen at the end in its time frame. Remember, if you recall Steve Child's sermon when he was talking about time.
Right.
And how, you know, if we're sitting on the sideline and we're watching a parade, we're seeing each aspect of that parade pass before us. We go a little higher, we may be able to see a third of the parade. But when we get all the way up in the air, we're seeing the beginning and the end at the same time.
All at the same time, yep.
Yeah. So God sees the beginning and the end all at the same time.
Yep.
He's got a pretty high perspective.
He's got a good place to sit.
So that's what a vision is.
Right.
Somebody seeing this event take place before it happens. In its proper time frame, he's just giving it to us in a different time frame.
Sure.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
So in this case, what Abraham sees is actually taking place. God takes him outside, and he tells him, don't fear. Now, why does he constantly say to Abraham, don't fear? Because he had made a lot of enemies.
Mm-hmm.
When God blesses you, you make enemies because people are jealous of you.
Mm-hmm.
But we need not be afraid. He also wanted a child, no child.
Right.
wonders how the promises of God are going to take place. So he takes him outside and he tells him, I'm your shield. I'm your protector. He tells him, I'm your great reward.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about garnering the spoil. I'll make sure that your flocks and whatever else you do is more than blessed. And if you're honest and you seek first the kingdom of God, we don't need to be afraid.
Right.
So he's just saying, Abraham, I'll be your reward. I'll be your shield. Don't worry about it. Just continue to follow me. Then God answers Abraham. And he adds an illustration to it, and I love this. He says to him, your heir will be the son of your very own body. The King James uses the word bowels. And then verse 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord. Believe the Lord.
Amen to that.
It's a good question to ask ourselves. Do we believe God when he tells us something? Do we doubt? Do we try and make it happen? Sarah tried to make it happen.
Yeah.
That's how she got Ishmael.
That's right.
You see what I mean? She doesn't say, and Sarah believed God. In fact, if you recollect, when the angels came, when she was 90, I should say 89, he was 99, she laughed.
Yeah.
And she said, will a man his age and a woman my age have a kid?
Right.
The Bible doesn't say Abraham laughed. Because we go back to this chapter, verse 6, and he believed God. But Abraham did say, as we always say, plain, how do I know?
Right.
You know, I've heard you, but how do I know that's so?
That's
Gideon
right.
did the same thing,
yeah,
remember?
He yep.
Hey, I think I heard you, but if that's true, can you make sure the fleece is wet? So God makes the fleece wet and the ground dry. So then he says, well, how do I know that's just not a freak of nature? Or right. how do I know that really happened? So he says to God, God, do me a favor, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. God does that again. So it's not uncommon for us to say, how do I know?
No, absolutely. We're inquisitive people. It's the way we were built.
Yeah, and let's take it one step further. He's, in my mind, he's trying to make sure he's hearing God.
And not something else.
Yes.
Yeah, it's very important.
How do I know, God, this is really you, that I'm just not having some sort of a weird dream, or I really need to know if this is you. So it's not a bad thing to ask. We then move to what God does. And I love this because God just now takes the natural and says, watch what I do. I'm going to add my supernatural. Mm-hmm. To this natural. And he takes him outside and he says to him, look up into the sky. Can you count the stars? That is going to be your seed. Mm. Not just one son, but out of that one son, you know, your seed will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens, which we know is an allegorical statement, just like the sands on the seashore.
Yep. Or it drops on the ocean.
Yeah. Well, what he was saying was, you're not going to be able to count these,
that's
Abraham.
Right.
And Abraham couldn't count them.
It would be so great he couldn't fathom.
And we can't count them. How many people do we know have been saved? They're going to be counted as Abraham's seed.
Yeah.
We don't have a clue. We can't count them. So when God says you can't count them, he's saying you can't count them. Just like you can't count the sand on the seashore, you can't count the stars in the heavens, you're not, Abraham, going to be able to count the number of children that come from your loins as father of faith.
Yeah, it's like John the Revelator saying that, you know, the saints were in such number you couldn't be counted.
Yeah.
That came back with Christ, second coming.
Yeah. Yep. So God ratifies this contract in verse 17. Mm-hmm. Remember, in chapter 12, he announces it. In chapter 13, he confirms it. Now here he's ratifying this covenant with Abraham. We also look into why the smoking pot and a blazing torch. I mean, why did God use that? Mm. We're not going to give it away. Right. That's part of the sermon.
That's right.
And when it's all done, I'll tell you what you will say. You will say, God will be God.
That's for sure.
And he is God.
And he will always be God.
Amen.
Let's continue our study series in the book of Genesis. Here's our teacher, Bruce Sophia.
We're working our way through the book of Genesis. And we're in chapter 15 this morning. Genesis chapter 15. Let Ronnie sit with his wife there and the band gets seated and we're ready to go. Did you bring your Bibles? I hope so. How many brought your Bibles? Let me see. Very good. Excellent. We use it, so it's a good idea to bring it. Heavenly Father, we ask thy presence to anoint these words that they might be yours. They might minister to each one here, and that we might learn and might be able to apply thy word to our life so that every day that we live, we might be better Christians and serve thee better. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Last week, chapter 14, we began to see the stuff, if I may use some slang. We began to see the stuff from which Abram was made. To use a little more proper English, we began to see the qualities or the characteristics for why God chose him. Began to surface. We began to see why God chose Abram to build a great nation. Instructed 318 men. He had a little army. 318 men. He had taught them how to protect their household. Abram also sets an example as a priest in the fact that he offers sacrifice and offerings to God, gives a tenth, a tithe of everything that he has, and he does it not only in front of the believer. I found this of interest. But he did it in front of the non-believer as well. Right in front of that king of Sodom, he offered offerings to God. Not only in his heart and in his praise, but from his pocketbook, what he gave. He didn't care if they laughed at him, thought he was silly. He did it as unto the Lord. He was an example of what a man should be to his household, and that's a priest. And then he also emerged as a true friend. The Bible says that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That means, who's closer than family? Think about it. I mean, you can do the worst things in the world and your family's still with you. They may not agree with it, but they come to your rescue and they're there and they love you through it all. But the Bible says there's one that sticketh closer than a brother, even closer than your blood ties, is the person of Jesus. And Abram emerges as a true friend because when Lot and his whole family are taken, he risks his own life to save him. And in this we have a picture of Christ, who did more than risk his life. He gave his life that he might be a true friend to everyone. That's the picture of our blessed Savior. Now, chapter 15, God's covenant with Abram. Let's read the first six verses. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body. The King James says, your bowels, your inner being, the very person, the organs that make you up, son is going to come from that. Then he took him outside, and he said to Abram, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, what is a vision? Well, according to Young's concordance, there are actually 10 different words that can be translated in our Bible as vision. This one in particular, it's Hebrew, and its root word means to gaze at. You know, all of you men probably did that when you were courting your wives. Gazed at them and said, "Oh, how beautiful." And you told them that. And since you've been married, I wonder, have you told them that recently? If you happen, it's about time you do. But to gaze at, to mentally perceive, you can do it mentally, and to behold or to see. Now, what is peculiar to a vision that is not peculiar to a dream, and I want to distinguish between the two, is that a vision is something which actually takes place. What you see actually takes place. It's taking place right in front of your eyes. Where with a dream, it's representational. Let me give you an illustration. You remember probably one of the first Bible stories you learned was Joseph, the boy with the coat of many colors. And Joseph was called the dreamer. And you remember his first dream? He and his brothers were out in the field and they were binding sheaves of wheat. And they had them in stacks. And all of a sudden, all of these sheaves bowed down to Joseph. He told them that. They loved him for it. I mean, wouldn't you love your brother or sister coming up to you and telling you you're going to bow down to him someday or her someday? So then that wasn't the end of it. He gets another one. And it's the stars and the heavens and the moon and the sun, mom and dad. They bow down. Now, his dad didn't mind the first one. When he told him the second one, it didn't fit too well. "Yeah, what do you mean, me bow down to you? You're my son." But the time came when they all bowed down because Joseph was God's instrument to bring deliverance in an age of famine. In fact, he was second to Pharaoh. He ruled all of Egypt. The only thing he didn't do, the Bible says, was oversee the food that the Egyptians ate because the Egyptians couldn't eat the Israeli food and vice versa because it was an abomination. But everything else he oversaw. So those dreams were representational. In other words, he saw them. They actually took place later, but they took place in symbol. They didn't actually take place. He had a dream and later it was fulfilled. But not exactly as he saw it. It had to be interpreted. Where a vision does not have to be interpreted. Vision, again, actually takes place. Now, let me show you why that is. Look at verse 5. Now, God's talking to Abram. And then he says to him, "Abram, let's go outside." And they went outside. Now, why in the first verse does God say to Abram, "Fear not"? He says, "Don't be afraid." Now, we know that there were times when God said that just because his sight was frightening. I was thinking about it this morning, trying to put it in. Think if King Kong picked you up and held you in your hand, would you be afraid? I think you would. Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but think if that monster picked you up and held you in your hand and put that smelly breath all over you and said, "Hey," you'd be afraid. Now, how much greater is God, really, when you think that he spun the stars in space and they maintain there? And he buttoned up the ocean with a seashore and said, "You can't go over it." And when we get a snowstorm that sort of lays us up for 2 or 3 days, think if he wanted to, he could do it for a year. Think of how great God is. No wonder when he appears to people, he says, "Don't be afraid." Even the angel of the Lord. But that's not the case here. He's telling him not to be afraid because of the next two lines. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. What has Abraham just done in the last chapter? He's just gone to war. And he's just made a lot of enemies. Four kings he defeated. The king of Sodom, he refused to take his bounty. And the king probably didn't like him anyway, because he was righteous and he wasn't. So he has a lot of enemies and he's frightened. And God says to him, Abram, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. And you know what else? I'm going to reward you greatly. What had happened? He refused all that bounty. And he says, that's nothing, Abram. Absolutely nothing. You wait and see what I give you. Well, what the king of Sodom was going to give you is nothing compared to what I'm going to give you. I am your protection. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And believer, he is that to you.
So for those of you who have yet to receive Christ, you know, it could be no fault of your own.
Yeah.
You know, you grew up in a church and nobody ever said, hey, there had to be a time when you had to personalize your faith, where you had to receive Christ for the forgiveness of sin. I remember Florence Littower saying, I went to church all my life and never heard that I had to receive Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. She said, I didn't even know if I understood that I needed to receive him for my sins. I knew I was a sinner, but I just thought that if I lived a good enough life, that would cover my bases.
Right.
So I don't know what denomination you come from, but Scripture's clear. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet there's a remedy. Believe the truth about the remedy. But God demonstrates his love towards us, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Understand that when we receive Christ, therefore now is there no condemnation to those who are in him, Romans 8:1. I would say this throughout the prison. Guess what? You don't have to be held in bondage. You can have freedom inside these walls. Therefore is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those listening, you know, that sentence of sin doesn't have to be stamped upon you. You can be stamped pardon. See, commit your life to his righteousness. Say, I'll be a follower of Christ. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? No, but I'll tell you what it does mean. You know who your daddy is.
Amen.
And when you sin, you feel absolutely awful, miserable, because you know that what you're doing is grieving your dad.
That's right.
And that's how you know you belong. So for those of you who have yet to receive Christ, pray this prayer with me. Just say, Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Forgive me for the things I've done that are wrong. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, Blaine, what do they do?
Well, Bruce, what they should do is this. Call us toll-free at 1-800-CHANGED. That's 1-800-242-6433 and request our ABC pamphlet. It's a free gift for those of you who prayed with Pastor Bruce, and it addresses some of the questions about salvation and suggestions of what to do next, like reading God's Word, attending church, and fellowship with Christian friends. You can also get a copy at cbtw.org. On our website, you can also find other resources to help you grow in your walk with Christ and how to support Changed by the Word. Your prayers and financial support enable us to share the good news of Jesus Christ in our community and all around the world, including nations like Nigeria, China, and Singapore, just to mention a few. And blessings like that only happen from the prayers and sacrificial gifts of our Changed by the Word Good Sam partners. Those of you who have been blessed by Changed by the Word and believe its message is worth sharing in other cities and countries, consider partnering financially with us. Go to www.cbtw.org and click on the Support CBTW icon in the top toolbar, or call us at 1-800-CHANGED. That's 1-800-242-6433 and join our Good Samaritan team. Join us tomorrow right here at Changed by the Word, the never-changing truth in an ever-changing world.
How does one know when sex is telling the truth? I'm Bruce Sophia, here to tell you about my latest powerful pocket-sized book, Love, Lust, and Lies. In this book, we explore what truly makes for meaningful and lasting relationships. Pre-order your copy today and receive 29% off the retail price. Call 1-855-455-7728 or visit hijacklife.com.